A burglar stalked the neighborhood, watching for homes unguarded by people leaving on vacation. Yeah, no, that's why I keep you here. I remind you all the dangers. That's not the point of the story. He watched as a family loaded their suitcases into their car and departed. He waited until dark and then approached the front door and rang the bell. There was no answer. The burglar neatly picked a lock and let himself in, and he called out into the darkness, "Is anybody home?" He was stunned when he heard a voice reply, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." Terrified, the burglar called out, "Who's there?" And again, the voice came back, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." The burglar fumbled and pulled out his flashlight and switched it on and aimed it in the direction of the voice, and was quite relieved as he saw there a caged parrot reciting the phrase, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." The burglar laughed out loud and breathed a sigh of relief and switched on the lights. Then he saw it. Beneath the parrot's cage was a huge Doberman Pinscher. The parrot recited, "Attack, Jesus, attack." I thought it was a funny story. I'm not usually good at telling funny stories, but I thought it was an interesting one. And it's the idea that we get into this thought process of, well, you know, I see you, and Jesus sees you. But I guess the real question is do you see Jesus? And so I teased this last week as we're going to start a new sermon series, and it was a sermon series that was inspired, that's the only word I can use, by my youngest son, and I think I should probably now add some context to what inspired this sermon series. When Benjamin was younger, and we used to walk to the bus stop together, only on the warm days, and it was sunny outside, him and I used to play a game. He would try very intently to walk in such a way so that his shadow was consumed by my shadow. So as we were walking along, and he would look to make sure his shadow disappeared inside of my shadow. Now, this game would not work these days because he's a little bit taller than me at this point. But remember, he's kind of smaller at this point. So as we're following along, he's trying to make his shadow go away. And of course, being the wonderful dad I am and liking to keep things interesting, you know what I did, right? I would constantly change direction or positions or up, down, trying intently to make him make his shadow appear behind me. And of course, you realize what he was doing the entire time. He was watching what I was doing. And then when I turned left, he turned left. When I turned right, he turned right. When I went down, he had to go down. He had to mimic and follow every single move that I made. Otherwise, the game would end because his shadow would be seen. And I began to think about this game and that we played, and then I began to think about this idea of, here you go, living in my Father's shadow. The idea that we as Christians want to kind of play this same game. We just don't want to do it with me. We want to do it with God. So I came up with this idea because, well, it's June, and we spent the entire month of May talking about women. And so maybe June, we should spend the entire month of June talking about fathers. And I got to think about that. The last thing fathers want is an entire month of just talking about fathers. So we're going to talk more about our Heavenly Father, and we're going to talk about our Heavenly Father's mission. And so we're going to follow this idea of living in my Father's shadow. And to get to that point, we have to understand the relationship. If you want to know the Father, then you just must simply look at the Son. Because what did Jesus say? He said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." So if you want to know what God looks like, just look at Jesus. He tells us that watching Jesus is like watching the Father. John chapter 14, verse 7 says, "If you really know me, then you will know my Father. You will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him as you have seen me." Jesus also tells us in John chapter 6:38, Jesus came to do the Father's will. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of those of the man of the one who sent me." Thus, follow this logically, If we stay in Jesus' shadow, and He is in God's shadow, then ultimately we end up living in God's shadow. Now, that's an interesting idea that we want to approach, but the question becomes, how do I stay in Jesus' shadow? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love." So here's that little order. If you follow Jesus' commands, then you stay in him, and Jesus is following the Father, so he stays in. So all we have to do is keep Jesus' commands, right? Simple enough, right? So how do I do that? And we answer this question a lot of times because, you know what, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was physically on this planet, so the idea of walking in his shadow physically doesn't work. And so I'm trying to figure out how to walk in his commands, and usually we come up with a list of bad things and good things, and we try to do more good things than bad things, and that's not how this works. You see, following his commands is really more like the game Benjamin and I used to play. We physically have to watch him and see which way he turned, and then we have to turn that way. We have to physically see how he's crouching or standing, and maybe he's kneeling in prayer. And whatever he's doing, that's what I have to do. See, the moment we decide not to follow, the game is over. Instead, we are walking in his shadow. We begin to cast our own shadow. Did you read the front of the? Did you read the sign as you came in this morning? Okay. If you see your own shadow, then you do understand the fact that you're not living in his. Because when Benjamin was winning the game and we were walking along and you couldn't see his shadow, it's because he had gotten so close to me, he kind of hunched in behind me, and he was following me so closely that you literally could no longer see his shadow. He got really good at this game. And my hope is that we realize that if we want to live in God's shadow, I have to stop being concerned with the shadow I am casting and start looking how to mimic the shadow that he casts. So the idea is not to physically walk, because that's impossible. We as individuals and as a church should look at the ministry and do what Jesus did, at risk of sounding like a bracelet. Okay? We have to begin to ask our questions. What is it that Jesus did? And so for this particular sermon series, this is going to work a lot like the John 3:16 series. If you were with us last fall, when we took one scripture and we dissected it over 5 weeks, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to take this one scripture here in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to dissect it, and we're going to look at Jesus' ministry. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38 says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The Lord of the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into the harvest field.'" So this particular series, we're going to break this apart, and we're going to begin to understand what it is Jesus did in his ministry, because this is kind of a summary. So I'm going to go ahead and give you all five sermons now, okay, because it's really simple. We're going to begin today by talking about doing what Jesus did, okay? Then next week, we're going to talk about seeing what Jesus saw. Then we're going to take a week off. We're going to go out and we're going to sit out at the park. We're going to go up to the pavilion. We're going to do Inside Out. And we're going to have a Father's Day sermon that kind of fits into this mold. I'm not going to give you the title of that one right now, but we're going to talk specifically about the Father. Then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about feeling what Jesus felt. And then we're going to close up and we're going to talk about saying what Jesus said. Now, if you think about it, if I do what Jesus did, and I see what Jesus saw, and I feel what Jesus felt, and I say what Jesus said, then who have I become? I become Jesus, or I become living in the actual shadow. See how this works? It's really kind of simple. So this is not a complex sermon series. It's summertime, so we just want to kind of take it easy. I promise you there's nothing really combative in this series, but there's a lot of learning that we can do as we take this apart. And so this morning, we want to break into this idea of casting the shadow and doing what Jesus did. And so we begin with, what is the first thing that Jesus did? Well, the first thing that he did is he was going. Now, we've talked about this a lot, but you have to understand, this was the very first thing. It says, this is, well, if you read through Jesus' ministry and you read through the four Gospels, this is a list of all the cities that Jesus went to during his ministry. It was a 3-year ministry. No cars, no planes, no trains. They did have boats, but the boats didn't have motors, and so everything was row or sail. So if you think about all of these places that Jesus went in for 3 years' time, that is a lot of traveling that Jesus did. And you do understand the main reason all this traveling, because Jesus was always going. As a matter of fact, I challenge you to find one place in Scripture where Jesus said that you had to come to me. He had to go out everywhere he went. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us that he had absolutely, positively, no home base. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus had absolutely, positively, no home base. There was no mailing address, no place to mail your check, no place to send in to get this. There was nothing there. Jesus didn't have an address. Wow, how do you do ministry with no address? I mean, you at least need an answering machine to get your messages, right? He didn't even have a website address or a Facebook account. How do you do ministry? He had nothing. Well, he traveled light. Because he was always on the move and always on the go. And as the first century church began to watch Jesus' ministry, you do understand the early church had no central point. The early church didn't have a building per se. Unlike the temple, see, that's what the Old Testament centered on. Unlike the temple where the presence of God resided, the church building is just here to help us through our mission, because the early church didn't need a building. None whatsoever. They didn't need a building because they were just kind of on the go at all times. As a matter of fact, I'd like to go even a step further. If you began to compare a church building to the temple, then you're wrong. And I say that you're wrong because when Jesus came out of that grave and he began to make this a personal relationship, Paul sums up the new temple this way. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Not a place. Remember the old temple model? They had the three levels. They had the place of the commons where everybody could come. And then you moved from the place of the commons. You went to the holy place, which is where just the priest would come. And then you had the Holy of Holies, and that was the place where they had the Ark of the Covenant in the early days. And they said the Shekinah glory kind of hovered over top of the temple. And only the high priest was allowed to go in there, and he could only do that once a year. That's not the model. That's not what the temple, that's what the temple was, but when the church came along, Paul says that the new temple, that place where God resides, that place where God lives, it's your body. And to the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, you are not your own, you are bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. So this idea that Paul paints for this new image isn't that this is a home-based place where we come and this is the church. 333 Churchville Avenue is not Parkview Christian Church. It's the address where we get mail and where we gather once in a while to worship, and it's the place where we come and we study, and it's got air conditioning and comfy seats, and it's a place that we can invite people to come. But this is not the church. This is just a building. It's brick and it's mortar and it's nothing more. And so we need to understand that we are called to live in the shadow of Christ, not in the confines of a building. I shared a few years ago this sermon that maybe you remember, it was called The Fishbowl Believer. Remember, I brought the little fish who has long since died and gone off to a burial at sea. But I brought the little fishbowl in, and I had the little fish, and I shared an interesting fact with you that goldfish are unique creatures, and the fact that if you take a little bitty goldfish and you put him out in a great big pond, you know what happens to him? He gets really big. But if I take the same little goldfish and I put him in 1 gallon of water, he only grows about an inch, because the goldfish will only grow 1 inch per every gallon of water you give him to grow in. It's a scientific fact. If you put them outside, they become... You ever been to Japanese restaurants where they have those great big fish? You're like, oh, aren't those... You realize they're goldfish. They're just fully grown. They've been given all the water they need to grow. If you put them in the ocean, they get really... Well, actually, they won't live in the ocean. They're freshwater fish. So, but you do understand the more water you give a goldfish, the bigger it gets. And so when we confine our church to just a physical address, then we begin to think very small. And our fish begins to get very small. because this is not the way it was designed to work. You remember this, right? I hope so. We spent 4 weeks at the beginning of the year. Well, okay, 3 weeks after it snowed on this 1 week. We spent 4 weeks talking about this. This is the purpose that we rolled out for our church. Now, I want you to see how we started this off the same way, this idea of going to give glory to God by meeting people where they are, not people coming to us, us going to people, us looking into people's lives. And we took this straight out of the idea of Jesus' ministry in the fact that we must go. Remember? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples to all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Remember? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Y'all should have these memorized by now as much as we read them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The idea was the church was to be everywhere at the same time. Now, what that means is I can't be the church by myself, and neither can you, because I only can only be one place at a time. But when God's kingdom bands together and we all look at this idea, we can be in a lot of places at the same time. As a matter of fact, when this service ends, we're going to probably be in about 35 different places at the same time, because we're going to leave this building and we're going to go wherever we have to go. And the idea is that we're supposed to take Jesus with us as we're going. How do I know? Because it's the first thing Jesus did. If I'm going to live in his shadow, that's what I have to do. Now, here's the good news. That's not the only thing he did. So this isn't just about us going out into the community and doing stuff. The stuff has to have purpose to what we're doing. And so once he got there, what else did Jesus do? Well, it says teaching in their synagogues. Now we get a nice churchy word here, the word synagogue. And well, a synagogue, just to break it down for you, is a building, so another building, a building where the Jewish assembled and the congregational meets for religious worship and instruction. So here's an interesting fact. A modern church building is better represented not by the temple, it's represented by the synagogue. This is where the idea for the modern church building came. It came from the Jewish synagogue. Now, what you need to know is that the temple and the synagogue are not the same thing. Remember, the Jewish religion was centered on the temple. But as the Jews got dispersed throughout the Roman Empire and throughout the world, they could not always make it back to Jerusalem to do their worship. And so these ideas of synagogues came up. And so the minimum a synagogue was supposed to be was a house of prayer. So this was a place where you came together as a group and you would pray. If you read some of the scriptures, then you also understand the idea that they were still doing this in the early church. They were still observing the Jewish days of prayer. Even though they were Christians, they were also doing this house of prayer thing. They were coming to the synagogues to pray. It was a place of study. It was a place that everybody came together and they would sit down. Remember, they didn't have their own copies of the Bible. They didn't have Xerox machines. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have anything out there. How did they get it? Well, they consumed everything orally. And so if you had one set of scrolls in your synagogue, you were a blessed church. When I mean one set of scrolls, I'm not talking about one set of the entire Old Testament. Maybe you would only have Isaiah. Or maybe you would only have Jeremiah. Or maybe you would only have the book of Psalm. So when you have one set of scrolls, a complete set of any portion of what they considered scripture, you were a blessed synagogue, and so you would come together, and they wouldn't preach sermons. You know what they would literally do, don't you? Just unroll the scrolls and read them. And then when they were done, they would roll them up and put them back, and you'd leave. So that was their study, was just to familiarize you with scripture by reading it to you so that you could take it back out. This is what the synagogue was used for. It was a place of study. Most synagogues had a social hall for religious and non-religious activities. We have one here. We call it a fellowship hall these days. But they had these social halls, and if you were a member of the synagogue, which just basically means you lived in the neighborhood and you were Jewish, that was the only requirement. If you lived in there and you were Jewish, you could use this particular area and you could come in and you could have your weddings or your baby showers or whatever, or your bar mitzvahs or whatever you could use this area. It was set aside just for social activities. Does this model sounding familiar? This really is what the modern church looks like these days. In addition, believe it or not, the synagogue functions as a social welfare service too. You see this as you begin to read through Scripture. The idea that this early synagogue model, that people, when they were poor and they needed food, where did they go? They went to the local synagogue. And they had food there. And they would hand out food and money. And they had whole ministries just for meeting the needs. And so this was a major function of the synagogue in the Jewish community. And this was the model that the disciples, remember the starters of the early church, this was their model. It was also the local Jewish market. If you remember that in the early days, the Jews had a very specific diet. Okay, there were certain things they couldn't eat, and food had to be processed a certain way. So most Jews didn't go to the local market to buy their food because it might be tainted. Where did they go? Well, they set up their own market inside of their synagogues, and they actually would use the synagogue building on the weekdays to buy and sell merchandise. It was a marketplace. And so this was literally what was going on. And some of this is what you see translated into the idea of the money changers in the temple. They had taken that concept and put it in the temple, and they were selling animals for sacrifice, which Jesus detested. But the synagogue itself was the central focal point of the Jewish community. They did everything there. You spent most of your life at the synagogue because it's where you went to worship, it's where you went to pray, it's where you went to study, and it's where you went to shop. This was the model that the early church was seeing from the synagogue. And here's the important thing about the synagogue. There was no sacrificing done there. When you went to the early Jewish synagogues, there were no altars there. There was no sacrificing there. All the sacrificing was done where? At the temple. Why? Because that's where God was. See, the synagogue was just a place that the people gathered until they had a chance to make it to the temple. See, this was the model that the early church was looking at. As a matter of fact, when you read through Scripture, you'll see mentioned that many times the churches are meeting in the synagogue. Well, there's a reason they're meeting in the synagogue. You see, the first reason that they were meeting in the synagogue is this was a familiar place for them. This was a place where they had been coming all their life, and so now they're transitioning from Jewish Christianity. Where am I going to go and worship? Well, you know, there's the synagogue building. Not only is it familiar, it's available. When would the synagogue been most used? The Sabbath. Well, when is the Sabbath? Well, that would technically be Saturday. So guess what was the least used day of the synagogue? The day after Sabbath, on Sunday. Because everybody had done all their worshiping and they're home catching up on their stuff. So guess what? These synagogues were empty, and so the early church began using the synagogues because they were familiar, they were available. Oh yeah, and there was one more thing. They would be free. Not free as in empty, free as in wouldn't have cost them anything. Because remember, they were all Jewish and they all were living in the community. And so they had this idea that, you know what? Here's our building. It's not ours, but we're going to use it. And then we're going to do it the way Jesus did it. And I tell you all of this because Jesus was there in those synagogues. And when we talk about Jesus teaching in the synagogue, we need to understand what he was doing. He was teaching those that already knew about God. And Jesus walked into the synagogue. He didn't have to start off with who is God. He was talking to Jewish people. People that grew up in the Jewish culture, people who knew who Jehovah was, people who had been listening to them read scrolls to them all their life, people who had memorized Scripture and could recite it back to them. Jesus was teaching those that already knew it. He was adding information to what they already had. If we were going to port this into the modern day world, this is the idea of discipleship. So we, the church, if we're going to be walking in Jesus' shadow, should be using our facility to disciple those that already have a relationship with Christ. That's the main function of a building as a facility, is to be used to teach those so that as they go, they can take the Word of God out. This is what Jesus did. And I also want you to notice that when he went, this is where he always started. Jesus did not go into a community and right off the bat go running out to the water and start preaching hellfire and brimstone. Okay, Jesus never really preached hellfire and brimstone. It just wasn't his style. But Jesus, when he went into the community, this is the place he always started. He always went out to the synagogue and began to teach people that already knew who God was. Hey, look, let me tell you about the rest of the story. Let me build you up so that I can send you out. And we, the church, need to remember this. Now, that's not all he did. So he went, he taught in their synagogues, and guess what? He also preached the good news, the kingdom of God. So the verb changed here. He's no longer teaching. which teaching is I get up and I depart information to you and I inspire you to think about it. He's not teaching. He is using the word preach. And that word means something totally different because in the culture that it comes from, that word means to proclaim. That's kind of like the standing out on the street corner thing. That's the idea that I'm no longer even concerned about this building. I'm no longer concerned about the synagogue. I'm no longer concerned about the four walls. I'm not talking to people that have a relationship with God. My message is focused on the kingdom, the things that are yet to come. My message is focused on the good news, the gospel, because you know what? Pulling this into our modern culture, this is sharing Christ with those that do not have a relationship with Him. Our fancy church word we like to tag this with is this is evangelism. This is the idea that I leave this building, I leave the structure here, I leave the safe confines, and I do something out of my community, not just to help them, not just to feed them, not just to serve them, but my ultimate goal is to share the gospel with them. This is what Jesus did. So do you see how His shadow, how His model works? I go where they are. I go and I find those that are like-minded, those that can be my allies, those that I can build upon. I inspire them, and then once I inspire them, I go out into the world and I begin to proclaim the kingdom message. And by the way, I just want to let you know this idea of this proclamation, it was always about the kingdom. This is where the parables come from. This is where we find out about the kingdom is like the net. The kingdom is like the weeds. The kingdom is like a seed. It was always these object lessons because what Jesus was doing was He was pulling people in, talking about modern day, well, their modern day life, and then bringing it over to the idea of this is what I want you to get out of this, that you know what, the kingdom of God is kind of like your life right now. I can make application to it. So that the people out in the community are like, yeah, well, you know, I can learn something from the seed. I understand seeds. I understand weeds. I understand fish. I understand dinner. I mean, these are the things that Jesus used because He's after this idea of proclamation. He's trying to inspire people to think about the message of the kingdom, not just about themselves. This is what Jesus did. This was His model. And you know who else's model this was? Early church. Go read through the Apostle Paul's writings. Guess what he did? He went to a community. What's the first stop he made? Always went to the synagogue. When he was done at the synagogue, where did you next find him? Out on the street. Same model for Peter. Everybody did it the same way, and I'm wondering at what point did our model change? At what point did we begin to cast our own shadow and say, you know what, that's not the model. But now we look at Jesus and this is the model, but there's something else that he did. Healing every disease and sickness. Now I have a problem because I don't have the gift of healing. If you're waiting for me to heal your disease, you're going to be sick for a very long time because I'm not even a good doctor, let alone a good healer. I do not have the gift of healing. I do not possess the gift of healing. I will be quite honest. I don't know anybody that has the gift of healing. So when Jesus is out there and He's healing, my question now becomes is, well, what does that mean for me? What should I do in that particular case? Well, you need to understand that healing was a gift. And while I don't have that gift, I do have gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them and everyone is in the same God at work. So you get the idea here is that I don't have the gift of healing. But suppose I have the gift of teaching. I can use that. What if I have the gift of hospitality? I can use that. What if I have the gift of giving? I can use that. What if I have talents and skills like I can sing, which I do not, or I can work a puppet, which maybe I can do that sometimes. What if I have other things that I can do? You get what Jesus was doing. He was using the gift of healing to draw people to the message. You think about it. If Jesus had come in and somebody said, hey, there's a local guy down on the corner and he's talking, you want to go down and watch him? Maybe. But if I come in and somebody said, you know what, there's this guy down on the corner and he is healing every single disease there is. Doesn't matter whether you're blind, deaf, dumb, whether or not you're crippled, no matter if you have leprosy, he can heal them all. Are you going? If you're sick, you're going. And if you're not sick, you're going just to watch the show, right? Because you want, that's what he's doing. He's using the gift of healing to draw people to him, to pull them out. And you realize that's the purpose of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave all of us. We think those gifts are given to us so that we can serve here in the church. Okay, they benefit the church. But you do understand those gifts were made so that you could use them out in the world to draw people to your life so that you can then share the message. That's what your gifts are there for. He used the gifts to meet a physical need in order to prepare them the way to share the message. That's kind of the concept that we've got, what we've been trying to do with the Wayfinders. Yeah, we'll wash your car. And by the way, while we've got your car here being washed, and you're over here eating one of the little Hostess Ho-Ho cakes, and you're sitting there, we can talk to you about Jesus. That's the idea of when you go and you say, well, we're going to help you do your laundry. And by the way, whether you know it or not, laundry takes you 2 hours. You realize I've got captive audience for 2 hours while you wait for your clothes to be done? I can share Jesus with you for 2 hours, and you're going nowhere. I've got your attention. You see, this is the model that Jesus followed. This is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus moved throughout the community. And so my question is are we living in the shadow? I played that video at the beginning, and you knew that was going to come back, right? I love that song, and I have to confess to you, until about 3 weeks ago, I hadn't heard it. And it's been out for a while, but I really hadn't been listening to a lot of radio. I've been riding in my car kind of quiet, and I just managed to flip it on, and I heard that, so I'm like, wow, that goes with my sermon. So I went on YouTube and found it. I didn't like any of those videos. I'm like, fine, I'll make my own video. I'll just steal the words and put it behind my own video, and I made my own video to go with it, because it says something to me in the fact that the person singing that song, he refuses. I love what he says he refuses. He refuses to make one more empty prayer. I don't want to pray one more prayer that just asks God for stuff. I want to pray prayers that ask God for people. I don't want to just do something so I can cross it off of my checklist and say, been there, done that, accomplished this. I want to do the things that are going to bring people. See, I refuse to sit by and just let somebody else do the things that God called me to do. See, God didn't just call those people. He called me to do it. He gave me a ministry. And you know what? If you're sitting here today and you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you know what? You have a ministry. Now, maybe you don't know what it is yet, but I'm hoping by the end of this sermon series, you'll have figured it out. Because maybe your ministry isn't something here in the church. Maybe your ministry is you're good with kids. Okay, that can be used out in the world. Maybe you're good with the elderly. You know what? That can be used out in the world. Maybe all you can do is make cake. Okay, well, fine. We can make cake and invite the world to come eat it. We can use just about every single gift, skill, and talent that we have and turn it into something that we can use to reach people. And that's the model that Jesus did. The only question is do we want to live in his shadow, or do we want to cast our own shadow and pick a different model? You get that's the point behind the sign. It's a choice. Either you're following Jesus and you're living in his shadow, or you're standing on your own and you've come up with your own model and you've cast your own shadow. And at that point, you know what? You're no longer living in Jesus' shadow. And since Jesus was living in God's shadow, you're no longer living in God's shadow. We have to be willing to do the things that Jesus did. So maybe you're here this morning, you're like, you know, I don't know who this Jesus person is. Well, okay, I know who he is, and he's like this guy that lived 2,000 years ago and wore long clothes and had long hair and a beard and mustache and said a lot of crazy things, but you never accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. I'd like to give you that opportunity today. We're going to do a time of decision, and you're welcome to come forward, and we will tell you what it means to be a follower of Christ. We'll show you through Scripture what it means to be a follower. I invite you to do that. Of course, this time of decision is also about everybody else also. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's time for you to look at your shadow. And if you see it, you're going in the wrong direction. You get what I'm telling you? If you see your shadow, then you're going in the wrong direction, because that means your shadow is not consumed by Jesus' shadow. So you're doing things your way instead of God's way. And maybe this time of decision is time for you to get your life more in line with what Jesus would have you to do with your life so that you can follow him all the way. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to step this way so I'm out of the flow of traffic. And we're going to do a song. And it's not going to be a long song. It's going to be drawn out. But if you're here today and God is talking to you, and there's something that you need to do, there's some steps that you need to take, some changes you need to make, this song is the chance for you to get that started in your own life. If you need to come forward and pray, come on forward. That's the good news about having somebody else flip the slides. The song will just keep going, and we can pray. And if we need to sing the song again, because we're up here praying, we'll sing the song again, whatever it takes. I'm going to ask you to please stand. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.
You got it.